Praise the Lord. How many of you realize how much you do truly need Him? Because He is the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who allows us the privilege of coming to the Father, knowing Him intimately, being forgiven of all our sin, to commune and to have fellowship with the Holy God. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at several different passages today. We're going to look at the various words of Jesus concerning what I've entitled Rediscovering the Proactive Gospel. How many of you know there's a difference between reactive and proactive? We've seen a lot of tragedy in our nation seemingly recently, and here's the thing. What we as good church people like to do is when we see those things happen, we like to try to react with the gospel. And I'm going to show you today that Jesus Christ never preached a reactive gospel, but He always preached a proactive gospel. Because these things, the tragedies, the death, the sin, all the things that we deal with on this earth, they were all here when Jesus was here. And He told His disciples, in fact, He even warned His disciples that things are going to get worse before they're ever going to get better. And so His message to them was to be proactive. We often think that we're supposed to sit around as a church and wait until people come to us, so that we can then share the gospel with them. And let me tell you this. That is absolutely, positively contrary to anything that Jesus Christ ever taught you. That is absolutely, positively contrary to anything that any leader in the early church stood for, believed, and or practiced. Jesus is going to use some words today, and this is going to be very simple. But I hope in its simplicity that God uses it to open your eyes to the fact that many of us are at best reactive with the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of what Jesus is going to show us in being proactive with the gospel, both with the message that we proclaim with our lips and the lives that we live before other men. Both of those things are to be proactive, meaning this. Don't wait until your family member suffers loss to share the gospel with them. It may be too late. Don't wait until your family member is on their deathbed to hopefully, at the end of things, to culminate some saving grace from God, because it may not happen. Don't wait till tragedy strikes for you to focus your life in living the gospel so that others can see, because here's the thing, tragedy is always going to be with us. It's a part of where we live. It's the world that we live in. It's the fallen state of mankind and everything, the system that surrounds us. Jesus is going to hopefully open your eyes here today to stop living a reactive gospel. This is something that God gave me just a few weeks ago. And He gave me through this through a crazy example. Some of you know that I do work in law enforcement a little bit. And in law enforcement, you see two things. You see those agencies that are reactive, and then you see those agencies that are proactive. And you know what I have found? This is my belief. My belief is if we wait around and we're just limited to reactive, we didn't do what we could have done on the front end to prevent from happening whatever it is that we're reacting to. And so in this, as I was looking at this example of all the different police agencies and some that are proactive and some that are reactive and some that are just lazy, I said, man, boy, isn't that a picture of the church? Isn't that a picture of the church? Some are reactive, most. Some are proactive. And some are just cotton-picking lazy. Those of you who might be yuppies here today, cotton-picking means a lot lazy. The fact of the matter is this, we've got a problem because when I look at Jesus teaching the gospel, how many of you know He's the authority to teach the gospel, so we ought to get our message from Him? When I see Jesus talk about the gospel, when I see Him talking about reaching the hurting, He didn't tell them wait till there was an earthquake in Haiti or a tsunami or whatever's going to go on around the world. He didn't say wait until a tragic event happens and a terrorist goes into a nightclub and kills people to react with the gospel. Or, as we know, happens, a hurricane hits the coast He's going to teach us a proactive message that we have all forgotten. We've all grown cold to. Jesus and what He teaches. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 19. And I said we're going to cover four words that we see Jesus use. These four words are these as we go down in our points. Point number one is He uses the word seek. Point number two is He uses the word do. Point number three, He uses the word die. And point number four, He uses the word go. All of those are proactive words. All of those were in the context of what He was saying before anything goes wrong. Before I ever leave you, before I ever go to the cross, and before I ever die, while things are still good, He preached to His followers a proactive message because He knew what was to come. Jesus in Luke chapter 19, as we look at the word seek, as we see Jesus' proactive words in describing for us the gospel, how we should proclaim it and how we should live it. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Children here are pumped right now because I remember any time a real preacher talked about Zacchaeus, it was on. I was paying attention. Right? If children's church leaders around the world have done anything good throughout the ages, they have made Zacchaeus a very exciting story. Zacchaeus was a... My favorite part. Don't get ahead. Wendy's trying to steal the show. She's like, I'm getting to this part first, and I'm going to say it loudest. There was always that kid in every Sunday school class you were ever in, every vacation Bible school, who had to be that kid. Thank you, Wendy, for being that kid. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Him, since Jesus was coming by that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus is going to go kick it with a tax collector. Y'all don't understand. That was not what people did, especially not religious people. He said, I'm going to your house today. So He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I'm thankful that He came to be the guest of a sinner to lure me and usher me into the presence of the Father. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Did y'all see the life change because Jesus was proactive? People all the time wonder why people's lives in our church aren't changing. Are you being proactive? Are you going out and are you finding Zacchaeuses in the tree who are looking for Jesus and don't even know why they're looking for Jesus or if they're even looking for Jesus at all? But I promise you this, there are people out here who are hungry and who are hurting and who need love and they're looking for Jesus. Are you looking for them? He said, I'll pay back everything, four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, pay attention to this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was, y'all say it with me, lost. I want you hypothetically, we all knew the song, but let's hypothetically change that to how we really are reactive in the gospel today. We would sing it like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Christian didn't come over there because he was too busy with his own life and making his own money and worried about himself and his family and all his dreams and goals and desires, Zacchaeus stood up in the tree. Finally, he gave up and he went home and he said, there's no love in this world for Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus died and he spent an eternity in hell. Oh, that just got real, didn't it? Or, And when that Christian sat at church and waited for Zacchaeus to come, he never did because he didn't feel like he was a part of you because you always treated him like he was different and he was dirty and he was unacceptable. So he eventually spent an eternity in hell, separated from God because we were not proactive. Aren't you thankful? And I know Zacchaeus is thankful that Jesus was proactive with the gospel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was seeking the lost. Jesus was here, and while he was here, he had a specific mission to find each and every one who God had given him while he was on this earth to make one of his followers. And then what he did, he told those followers, "Now you followers, go do the same." So wouldn't it be appropriate that we as Christians stop sitting on our tails in air-conditioned buildings and that be the extent of what we call our Christianity and go out and seek the lost in this world? The lost, the hurting, the dying, the infidel, the sinner, the dirty tax collector, they're all around us, aren't they? I was sitting in my office right after we first bought this small building next door. And I was in there and I had a pastor in the community whose name I don't can tell you I don't really remember. I do have a burden for this person and I have prayed for him on occasion. And I hope if he happens to listen online, I hope he knows I'm talking to him because I told him exactly what I'm about to tell you. He came by and he said, "Man, I've heard about this church. And, you know, this church is really growing and you guys, from what I hear, are seeing people's life change, and that's amazing." He said, "You know, I'm a pastor of a church too, and I started this church, and well, it's not really taking off like I hoped it would, but I'm hoping that when the Grand Parkway comes through, more people will come and then our church will grow." Here's what I said to the sir, and I used as much dignity and respect as I could. I was in total shock. I looked him square in the eyes, and I said, "Sir, are you telling me that you don't believe there's not enough lost people in this community, that you really have to wait for more people to come here before you think that your church will go?" Let me tell you, you go out, I said, "We're doing nothing outlandish, nothing crazy. We are finding people. We are meeting them where they are with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is changing their lives, period. We're being proactive. There are lost people all around you. Here's what I say to you, believer. Are you seeking them? Is it your mission? Is it your goal? Is it why you get up every single day? Jesus said, "My purpose was to seek and to save that which is lost." Are we seeking, church? You want me to answer it for you? No, as a whole, we're not. Seeking is this: when you go to work, "Lord, who are you going to bring across my path today who needs to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ?" That's seeking. "Lord, highlight that person for me. Show me exactly who that person is." And listen, I promise you, take God to task on this. He already said He would do it. "And Lord, give me the words that I need to say to them right when I need to say it." And then be obedient. And then be obedient. We talk about Zacchaeus, and in the story of Zacchaeus, we often forget the last sentence because we're busy singing the song that we knew and how cute it was that this wee little man climbed up in a tree. But don't forget this. Had not Jesus sought Zacchaeus out, Zacchaeus would have spent an eternity separated from God. He would have never changed. He would have never paid back anything he owed anyone. But because Jesus sought him, his life was changed forever. So I challenge you, are we to emulate Jesus Christ in our daily lives? Answer the question. Is the Holy Spirit living in us to teach us to do that? And doesn't it seem to be appropriate, and not a stretch at all, that we ought to be seeking those who are hurting and lost? Jesus used the proactive word seek. Be proactive in seeking those who need Jesus Christ. I promise you, they're next door to you. They're in a cubicle next to you. They're riding to work in that truck with you every single day. Are you seeking them? Are you seeking them like Jesus sought Zacchaeus? Seeking them to teach them the truth, to allow them to have fellowship with the Father through the message of Jesus Christ. Are you seeking the lost and the hurting of this world? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, as we look at point 2. We see the proactive word seek. Are you seeking those that are lost? Are you going out of your comfort zone? Leaving what's familiar to you, what's convenient for you? You know, Jesus didn't worry about convenience, did he, when he went to Zacchaeus? Jesus had to fight through the crowd to get to the base of the tree to say, Zacchaeus, come on. I'm going to fellowship with you today. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he uses the word do. Do. We see seek, and now we're going to see do. He's going to give the Beatitudes. We've talked about this before in teaching the Beatitudes. These are characteristics of a true disciple. These things will come out of your life. Why? Because you're blessed. Blessed are those. Listen, a Christian's not going to be full of joy and full of contentment if they're not actively living the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. Blessed is happy. He says, happy are you when you do these things. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're fulfilled. Why? Because we no longer find our fulfillment in the world. Those of us who are truly saved, we find our fulfillment in being obedient to Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse 16. Let's do verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That sounds pretty proactive, doesn't it? You don't hide your light somewhere until someone says, ooh, I can't see. Could you bring your light over here? He said, no, you open your light up to everyone so that the whole house will be illuminated. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching us the principle of doing good things. Why? Not so people can pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are. Because I promise you, no matter how many times you hear that, you know the truth. You're not that wonderful. The only good that could actually come out of any of us is the good of Jesus Christ being lived out of us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling us to do what? To do good deeds. Ephesians tells us this, that there are good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. I say this to you, are you proactively looking for those things to do? Boy, wouldn't Christianity just, I'm talking about do a backflip, turn upside down, if we all understood that there are preordained works for every one of us to do, and we woke up every single day looking to do those things to bring God glory. Have you noticed that the church is not about that anymore? The church is about seeking God's glory so they can have some ooey-gooey feeling. Let me just tell you this, those of you who might be new to Christianity, Christianity is not a bunch of ooey-gooey, warm, fuzzy feelings. Christianity is sometimes maybe that good deed that you're supposed to do is mow your neighbor's grass because they're elderly. Maybe that good deed that you're supposed to do is help that friend who, man, he's helpless and he's stranded and he needs help. That's a good deed that he's prepared in advance for you to do. And when that person thanks you, here should be your response. It's not me, it's God. Because I promise you, I was too busy to help you. And if I wanted to be selfish, I would have been. But here's the thing, God wouldn't let me be. And you give God all the credit for it. You let those people know the only good in you is the good that comes from the Father, and you let Him receive glory and honor and praise. Let people see that you are different by the things that you do. Jesus said, do good deeds. The good deeds that God has called you to do. The good deeds that will be placed before you every single day. I promise you this. Tomorrow you start this, and I promise you, you will never make me a liar. You start this and you say, God, I know that today there is a preordained good work, or maybe many good works, for me to do. Lord, by Your Spirit, lead me into those things that You would receive glory, honor, and praise. Listen, that doesn't mean tomorrow you're going to lead a crusade like Billy Graham and millions of people come to Christ. But watch this. Tomorrow you might fix a flat tire for a single mom who has a little boy who feels like there's no good left in this world. And you can change that tire for her and you can leave her with this. Ma'am, I want you to know something. I stopped because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And His Spirit prompted me to stop and to help you. And that same Jesus wants you to know this. He'll help you with things way bigger than your spare tire. He will, if you will listen to Him today as He calls your voice and you will respond by repenting of your sin and turning to Him, He will save you forever if you trust Him by faith. And let's just say, for instance, that same lady comes to Christ on the side of the road. I told you she was a single mom. Now she goes home. She's got hope. She's got peace. And she's got the Father's strength living in her through the Spirit to raise that young boy who she's raising. And she raises up the next Billy Graham. Let me tell you something. You had a part in that because you were obedient in the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. You say, man, you really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I believe we touch people's lives that we're never, ever going to meet and we're never, ever going to see by the example that we leave them that brings God glory. Oh, it just got serious, didn't it? Because you were busy last time you saw that happen. You really didn't have time to stop and help that person. And here's the thing. Because you didn't, and you knew you should, you were disobedient, weren't you? Everybody go like this. James said, for he who knows to do right and chooses to do wrong, to him it is sin. So here's the thing. In that day, tomorrow, when you start your day and God highlights for you, the good thing that I want you to do today that's going to bring me glory is this. I would challenge you, be obedient. Be obedient so that God will receive glory and honor and praise maybe from some lost person who thinks that there's no good left in the world, and they will see that there is good left in the world and that true good only comes from our God and our Father in heaven. Jesus taught us to do. To go and to be a display of God's glory. Oh, everybody won't want to feel God's glory. Look, stop wanting to feel God's glory. That's stupid. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to seek the feeling of God's glory. Scripture does, however, command us to be the glory of God before men. That someone would take note. Yeah, I knew that Kirk Hall guy. He was a scoundrel when I knew him. But he's different. He's changed. He talks different. He acts different. He loves different. He does for others in a different kind of way. That guy's been changed by something. What is that something? We know this. The only one who can truly change us is Jesus Christ. We can quickly point to the cross and say, were it not for the cross of Jesus Christ, that scoundrel that you knew all along would still exist. But he's not here anymore. He's been replaced by the new Kirk Hall who lives and breathes to do good deeds for my Father in heaven to bring him glory and honor and praise on this earth. Seek being the first proactive word Jesus taught us. Do being the second. And then Luke chapter 9. Flip over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9. And Jesus again is going to hit us with another proactive word. And we're not going to like this one very much. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Everybody there? Then he said to them all, Jesus just fed thousands of people. Peter has just confessed that Christ is the Son of the living God. And Jesus is going to say, don't fall in to easy believism and an easy life. Because there are many people who are going to get in pulpits today and they're going to teach that Christianity is easy believism and an easy life. Let me tell you this. It's not. Christianity, I'm going to say this to you, even Jesus himself said, count the cost. See this, that you are about to forfeit the life that you love more than anything. You're about to turn your back on that, to turn to something greater that you haven't realized is greater yet. Oh, but you will. So Christianity is not easy. Christianity is not fun. Jesus preached this message as we often forget, and I know we live in a taste great, less filling gospel era. Here's the gospel according to Jesus. This is not a low-carb dietary gospel. This is the meat of the gospel. He says this, verse 23 of chapter 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. I want you to understand something. In the original language, this is sequential. That means it happens. One and two. It means you must deny yourself and then you must do the next thing, which he says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? This is Jesus talking. This is the gospel. This is not popular American gospel. This is Jesus' real-time gospel right here. Everybody getting it? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Of course, he was saying this, and right after that, we see the transfiguration where some of these guys got to see the kingdom of God, just a glimpse. So what he's teaching us here, as we look at this, he's teaching us the word die. And it ought to be a common theme among Christians. Because everything that Jesus spoke about in that text that we just read about was dying to us in order to live for Him. Listen to me. He started with salvation. He moved into sanctification. He moved into our witness on this earth. And He was saying this. He was saying, if anyone is going to come after me, there must be an initial dying, a denying of oneself. That means this, to disown yourself. What is He talking about? He's talking about repentance and saying, God, I don't want my life any longer. We don't even get to hear this preached much in the day that we live in. Right? Because we've been sold this sappy bill of goods that if you just pray this little prayer and confess that Jesus is your Lord, you'll be in heaven and born again. Can I tell you that's a lie hatched straight out of hell? Prayers don't save people. The truth of this is when they ask Jesus, what should we do? He said, if anyone is going to come after me, he's got to die. Did everybody catch that? I know the Baptist folks here are upset at me because y'all learned the ABCs of Christianity, which left out repentance, which left out death, which left out self-denial. You wanted Jesus and you wanted the world too, and that's what you have, unfortunately, in the church these days. Jesus saying it's not to be so. If you're going to come after me, the first step in coming after me is self-denial, disowning you. Kirk Hall has no more rights. Kirk Hall has no more life. Kirk Hall has no more decisions to make, no more goals, no more dreams, no more aspirations. I lay them down at the feet of Christ, my only hope, and I forfeit all of that to have His goodness and His greatness in my life. That's the gospel. I know. People are going to say, well, that's not how I learned it. Let me just help you. You learned it wrong because I just read to you what Jesus said. The proactive gospel says die. First and foremost, die to yourself. Secondly, he's talking about dying to the pressure of this world. Did you know that the only real mark of a Christian is this? Perseverance. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the end is going to tell the whole story. Did you hold on to faith in Jesus Christ until the end? If you did, you're truly His. We won't know that till the end, will we? The sinless perfection is definitely not the mark of a born-again believer. And I know as some as you think, I'm going to help you out and tell you you're wrong about this too. Speaking in tongues is not the mark of a Holy Ghost-filled true believer. The fact of the matter is, if you persevere to the end in faith in Jesus Christ, that's the mark of a true believer. And one day at your funeral, somebody's going to say, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. That's perseverance. True believers persevere. So here's the thing. It is dying to yourself, and it is dying to this world daily. You say, well, you think that if someone doesn't persevere, that they were saved and then they got unsaved? No, absolutely not. I'm going to let you know it here loud and clear. Listen, if you're saved, you'll persevere. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to quit. And Jesus promises, be confident of this, he who has begun a good work in you will carry it unto completion. Paul reiterated that to the church so that we understand it. Understand, if you're His, you're His. One day it's all going to come to a head, and it's going to be proven by perseverance and faith in Jesus Christ, not in your own strength. So he's saying this, he's saying you've got to learn to die to this world. He says, if you're ashamed of me, you're not truly mine. Oh, we have it all the time here, and I don't mind saying it from the pulpit. You hear me from all time to time. Somebody's going to raise their hand. I want to be saved. Oh, no, but I'm too embarrassed to make that public. Now, let me just ask you this. Is it okay if we appropriate Scripture? Can we do that? Now, let me just ask you a question. Hypothetically speaking, if someone were to get saved today or make a decision or want to be saved today, and they raised their hand, and they said, I want Jesus to save me. And I said, as I do often, okay, Jesus is doing that work. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come forward, make this public, talk to these people so that they can share with you the Word of God, what He's doing in your life. The person sits in their seat and will not humble themselves before this crowd and say, Jesus is my Lord because right now He's saved me. If they won't do that, what did Jesus just say? I know people get irritated when I apply the Word of God literally, but that's how it is. What did Jesus just say? Jesus just said this. Listen, if you just raised your hand and you didn't humble yourself before all these people because you were embarrassed and worried about what they think, you didn't make that public so that they could rejoice with you, what did He say? If you were ashamed of me, I promise, in that moment, and I know everybody here is going, well, that didn't mean I'm ashamed of Him. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I promise you this. If someone came up here and said, whoever is married to Brandy Hall, please come forward, I'm running up there. I'm not ashamed of that. As shy as I may be, I'm still running up there to be beside my wife. So Jesus just answered the question for us. If you can't die to yourself and you can't humble yourself and proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you got issues. The gospel's proactive. You're going to die to self. In fact, we're commanded to do so, to die initially and then to continually die to ourselves as we face this world and the temptations of this world every day. How many of you have walked with Jesus long enough to know it is initial dying and it is daily dying? And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit gives me strength to crucify my old self on those days when He commands me to crucify myself, which is every single day. Jesus uses the proactive word, die. You're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Here's what you're going to try to do. Well, I'm just going to wait till a more convenient time. Did you know that's what Agrippa told Paul? Oh, and it's more convenient. We'll talk further on this gospel of Jesus thing. Did you know there's no record that there was ever a change in that man's life? He might have forfeited his opportunity to hear the truth because he was waiting for it to be convenient. It's never going to be convenient. When Jesus calls us to die, He calls us to die to the things that we love most, this life, this world, and our sin. And it's never convenient. But I challenge you with this today. When you do die to those things, you will receive benefits that are far greater than anything this world or your temptation or your sin could ever, ever offer you. Jesus said, die, Luke chapter 9. And then we see this. Matthew, flip back over to Matthew. We've seen Jesus was proactive in saying, seek. He was proactive in saying, do. He was proactive in saying, die. And then we see in Matthew chapter 28, He's going to use the word, go. How proactive is the word go? You know what happened to the disciples who didn't want to be proactive but decided to be reactive? You know what happened to the early church when they decided to be reactive? Persecution came upon the church and drove them out of their comfort zone. Are you listening? Persecution came upon the church to drive them out of their comfort zone, or the church would have never, ever made it out of Jerusalem. Why? Because the gospel's proactive. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus says, chapter 28, verse 19, you all know this, I hope. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Don't wait for disciples to come to you. They're not coming. Go make disciples. Leave where you are. Drop what you're doing. Forget about your life. I know these are all uncomfortable words to hear as an American Christian. But let me just say this. When you say you're a Christian, you say you adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus is being proactive here, and he says, go. Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Why did he throw that in there? Because he knew his disciples then were going to be just like us. Go, that's scary. What if I say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and he sends me to some foreign country? You want to know the solace in that? I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age, wherever you go, I will go not only with you, I've already been there before you. You know what it is? You know why we don't go? No, we're not proactive in going as Americans, because going is not convenient for us, and we are built on our convenience. Go. But I'm scared. That place has diseases. And their food, it's awful. Yeah, you have it real good over here. Those things really don't matter when Jesus says go to the Christian who's really following Jesus, do they? Would you rather eat ribeye steaks your whole life and spend an eternity in hell? Or would you rather go eat some lizards and some insects so that you can be used for the purposes of God to bring Him glory and to bring others to Jesus Christ so that they don't spend an eternity in hell? Oh, it's all about your rathers, isn't it? What I would rather do? I would rather. Man, I'm telling you, I'd rather God call me to the Caribbean. I'd eat shrimp every day. Hang out on the beach, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, man, I'm going, making disciples on the beach, eating shrimp. I dig it. No, he sent me to East Montgomery County. That was because I wished for shrimp on the beach. He said, okay, I'm going to give you opposite of shrimp on the beach. He said, go make disciples and go teach them the things that I've taught you. What are those things? How to live the Christian life. Not only how to live the Christian life, how to be proactive in proclaiming the Christian life, how to be proactive in reaching people and seeking and saving those that are lost and doing those good deeds to bring God the Father glory and dying to yourself every day. He said, go and teach people these things I've been teaching you. So we see very quickly that our response as the American church and being reactive with the gospel is not consistent with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Is it? Is it? So I would challenge you with this, and it's just a question. Why? Why? Question mark. That's it. A question. A one-word question. Why? Why are we not proactive when Jesus teaches us and gives us the example of being proactive and Jesus then commands us to be proactive and every example that we see from His life is proactive? Why are we waiting for people to come to us? I find that the reason is probably this. We don't really take Jesus very seriously. Oh, we like to wear His name because it gets us to heaven. I'm going to mess you up. Jesus didn't save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you because you couldn't go to heaven. Yeah, y'all let that sink in for a second. Jesus didn't save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you because you couldn't go to heaven. Jesus saved you because the Father desired a relationship with you. And you couldn't have a relationship with the Father because you were a sinner. So because you couldn't go to the Father, Jesus came to you. That's proactive. I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father didn't sit there and hope that one day, in just a reactive state on His throne, and hope that one day Kirk Hall could get it right. Because Kirk Hall could have never gotten it right. But I am thankful here today that God didn't sit there with a reactive nature. He sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth, to walk through this filth, and to do everything under the sun just as we as humans did, to live life alongside of other stinking sinners. Only to give Himself up on a cross so that Kirk Hall could one day hear the gospel message, receive the grace of God, the blood atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and be saved from his sin, so that I could now have a relationship with God the Father, not just in this life, but for all eternity. I'm thankful that my God in heaven was not reactive to Kirk Hall. So why are we so reactive to the community around us that is destined for hell? Church, here is your challenge. Here is your plea from heaven. Here is your call. We must, according to what Jesus Christ said and taught, according to what His disciples said and taught, according to what the early church believed and stood for, we must be proactive. If we're not being proactive, we're not being obedient. If we're not being obedient, we're in sin. Everybody get that? People ask me all the time, why does it seem like Key Life Fellowship is growing? And why does it seem like people are coming to know Jesus Christ? Because I believe this. I believe as a whole, we're proactive. Let me say this. If you're sitting here today and you are a proactive believer, let me tell you this, praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't get to see it very often. I tell them, man, we find those people who are hurting and who are in need and who need Jesus Christ. We show them that Jesus is the only way, and we show them that the Father in heaven loves them in spite of their sin. He'll forgive them and He'll save them through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we make sure that they hear that. Not just when they come to this building, I hope. I hope when you're pumping your gas at the filling station. Is it okay if I still call it a filling station? I still call the thing I keep my money in a billfold. I know it's cool to call it a wallet, but it's a billfold. I pull my billfold out at the filling station. I can't help it. People say, you sound like an old guy. Okay. Could you give me my billfold so I can step out and put my gas in my truck at the filling station? And the thing is, when you're at the filling station, you're pumping gas. Does that person in the pump next to you mean anything to you? I'm going to tell you right now, living the proactive gospel is when you're pumping gas and the Spirit of God says, share the love of God which is found in Christ with that person pumping gas on pump 3, you know what our response ought to be? Share the gospel with the person on pump 3. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you this. If the Spirit doesn't lead you into that good work, it's not for you to do that day. Listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why He lives in you. But all of you know how it feels when He says, talk to the person on pump 3. You look at your watch and you say, I'm late. And you jump in your car. That big business deal you were trying to close, man, amazingly, it didn't happen once you got there. Oh, we want the blessings of God, but we don't want to be obedient to God. He said, what do you think if I would have stopped and shared the gospel with this person and they would have gotten saved, that I would have gotten to that meeting and that business deal would have went my way? I can't tell you that, but I'll tell you this. If that person came to Christ, you wouldn't care about that meeting anymore. Because you would know this. You would know that the greatest thing you could have done today was not close that business deal. The greatest thing that you did that day was to be a vessel for our Heavenly Father to use to call someone out of darkness and into light through the gospel of Jesus Christ and you preaching that gospel to them so that they could hear and receive the truth. Because I don't know why, but God has left it like this. It is us, up to us, all of us preachers who are here today, and you all are preachers, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lips and with our lives. So are we going to settle for a reactive gospel? Because a reactive gospel is not Christianity. Because if it's Christianity, it's consistent with Christ and what He taught. But are we going to say as a church, as a whole, as a body, no longer can we settle for reactive preaching of the gospel with our lips and our lives? We want to be proactive in presenting the gospel to our lost and our dying community that we're around every single day. You stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed. As our prayer partners and as our musicians come to pray, I want to ask you in your heart right now to pray. To seek God and to ask God this simple question, God, am I being proactive? And if you're not, let me tell you this altar is open. Get on your face and say, God, I am sorry that I am in a sin of just being reactive with the gospel when Jesus Himself proclaimed that obedience to the gospel is being proactive. Holy Spirit, I need your help and your strength and your guidance. Do a work in me. Change me today that I would be proactive in my approach to bringing God glory through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer. You never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. Oh, you prayed a little prayer. You walked an aisle. You got dunked in a tank. And you thought everything was going to be okay until today. God, through His Spirit, is showing you right now in your heart your need for Him. That you need Him more than you ever could imagine that you needed Him. And you realize today that He's telling you right now to turn from your sin and turn from yourself. Die to you so that you could live for Him just as Jesus proclaimed. And today you feel in your heart that God is telling you to leave your life of sin and to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Pastor. Jesus is telling me through His Holy Spirit right now that I need to surrender my life to Him as my Lord and Savior. And I want to do that and I want to make that public today. You say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? Everyone's praying. You're here and you say, I need Jesus to save me. Raise it up high where I can see you. I'm willing to turn from my sin and to turn from myself and to turn to Him and Him alone. He's telling me to do that in my heart. That's you. Would you slip up your hand right now? Anyone like that? Christians, listen to me. The time has come for us to be proactive. The time has come for us to stop waiting for this community to pull in this driveway. And for us to go out and to invite the community into this driveway. To invite those sinners who don't know Jesus Christ to accept His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. You've been disobedient in that. I would say this. Come to this altar. Allow God to set you straight and put you on the path Jesus Christ died for you to be on. As the music begins to play, you allow the Holy Spirit to move and have His way in your life. Sin runs deep, your grace.